Shalom and welcome everyone to the ICEJ webinar series. I'm David Parsons, Senior Vice President of the International Christian Embassy Jerusalem, coming to you from our global headquarters here in the Israeli capital city of Jerusalem. We're glad you've joined us once again. We're going through a series on Christian Zionism, and we want to continue that today in the post-October 7 era after the brutal Hamas attack, October 7, 2023. We've had over around 16 months of fighting and war on seven fronts here in Israel. And we're trying to look at why people are saying, why are those Christians still standing with Israel? All the charges of genocide and ethnic cleansing, deliberately killing children, and all these nasty, horrible, false charges against Israel. But why are Christians still standing with the Jewish state and people? And so we're giving our sound theological foundation or basis for our support of Israel. Once again, as a Christian, we're looking at Christian Zionism. I prefer to call myself a Christian who adheres to biblical Zionism, that Zionism is that the Jewish people have a right to a state in their ancient homeland, a place of protection, a safe haven for them because of what all they've been through. But our biblical Zionism adds another element, that God called the people and the land of Israel, put them together in order to bring salvation to the world. It adds a redemptive element that really reinforces our support for the Jewish state and people today. Now, today on our webinar, we're going to cover the promise of rest, that God promised one day Israel will enter a rest in the land, rest from their enemies, rest from their works, in order to be righteous and have the right to stay in the land. But before we get into this, let's just do a quick recap of some of the previous shows that we've done in this series. You can find them on our YouTube page. But we have the calling of Israel. This is that original calling of Abraham by God in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, where the most important part of it, Abraham, through you and your descendants, through your seed, I will bless all the families of the earth. This is basically a promise of God to extend salvation or redemption to a lost humanity through Israel and the Jewish people. Very important. That's a high calling over Israel that we need to respect even to this day. Their enduring election, according even to the New Testament, that the election of God, calling an election over them, is without repentance. It's irrevocable. And the journey of Israel, the next show, it covered the Genesis 15, where God says to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. God knew from the start that he would have to protect Abraham and the Jewish people down through the centuries as they brought all the things we need for salvation into the world, the Word of God, the service of God, the worship of God, the law of God, the covenants of God, and finally the Messiah of God, all of these things. It would take time to do it, and that there would be opposition, resistance, even dare I say demonic resistance to it. And God told Abraham, I am your shield, I'm going to protect you. It's not always been an easy journey, as we've seen over the last 16 months of fighting here, but we have to realize there is a spiritual element to this conflict. We cannot ignore it, and we have to engage with God and with others in light of that spiritual conflict over Israel's calling and its destiny back here in the land. We then covered the great covenants of the Bible. We went through his covenant with Abraham, with Moses, with David, and even the new covenant. We noted that the foundation of each of these covenants, God by sworn oath deposited promises in these men of faith, a chosen vessel to receive his sworn promises. And because God is unchanging, immutable, and it's impossible for him to lie, this is even the basis of our salvation as Christians. He'll never change his mind about the blood of Jesus. So your salvation is sure in the Lord. But he also, that unchanging nature, anything he promised to Abraham, to Moses, to David, you can be sure he will keep those promises. And all of these covenants were made with Israel. You have to note that even the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, which is then quoted in the New Testament, reaffirmed in Hebrews chapter 8, where it says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Even at the Last Supper, when Jesus made these words of covenant with his disciples, and instituted what we call communion, he was making this covenant and making these vows with them, with Jews sitting there in the room with him, with the house of Israel, house of Judah, and you and I as Gentiles are beneficiaries of that as we receive Christ as our Savior. And finally, we covered the land promise, very important when we're dealing with the topic of Christian Zionism, how sure it is in Scripture, promised to Abraham, affirmed to Isaac, reaffirmed to Jacob, all through the Bible, through Psalms, all the way into the New Testament. We looked at that and the surety of the land promise, but also the nature of it is in the nature of a trust that God would always, it was a promise of continual conveyance of the land. God is the ultimate owner, but he entrusted the land to the Jewish people as part of his plan for world redemption. And in order to enjoy the right to live on the land, they had to be in right relationship. But God says, even if I scatter you because you're in unbelief and in rebellion against me, I'll always come and bring you back. So the land promise, so central to even the entire Bible, but central to our Christian Zionism. Now, today we're going to cover the promise of rest. We'll sort of put this within the category of the land promise, but in God's covenant with Moses, he makes a certain promise that one day they would enter their rest in the land, not only rest for their enemies, but rest from their works in order to qualify, because God set conditions on their right to live in the land, that they had to be in right relationship with him. This is the notion that one day they will have an atonement provided and they will accept it and receive it so that they no longer have to, you know, do their own works of righteousness, look into themselves in order to enter the rest in the land, that they will qualify for this rest when they receive the atonement that is provided by God. So as we look at this, we have two main scriptures we're going to read. First, from Exodus 33, verse 14. The context here is after the sin of the golden calf. God was angry, and Moses interceded for the people and spared them before the Lord out of his anger for worshiping this golden calf after he had done such incredible things to deliver them out of Egypt, all the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. And then there's a second time here in Exodus 32:33 where Moses has to go a second time because God comes to him and says, look, it's time to leave Sinai, and because of my holiness, I lash out at sin, I get angry, and lest I consume this people, it's best if you go ahead and lead the people on to the promised land, and I will catch up to you later. And Moses says, no, I'm not moving one inch without you, Lord. He didn't want to, you know, however many, some say a million or more people, he didn't want to lead this people by himself without the Lord. He says, I'm not leaving. And he once again intercedes. And in verse 14, you have this promise. The Lord said, he relented, and he said, my presence will go with you. The Bible continually talks in this area of the Exodus journey of the angel of his presence. He says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful promise. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, as we look at this, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, both Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 talk about this promise of rest and how we enter it as Christians in Christ. It means resting from our own works of righteousness, trying to please God by our own works. None of us are good enough to be righteous before God compared to his holiness, and we have to accept his atonement. And if you do that in Christ through the blood of Jesus, then you have entered your rest. But and it says, we have entered our rest already in Christ, but therefore, it says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. It means there's a promise of rest that still hasn't been fulfilled, originally made to Moses there in the wilderness, Exodus 33, that it still awaits fulfillment when they rest in the land. For if he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. It's not only rest from your enemies, but rest from your attempts or deeds of righteousness, salvation by works in order to please God and be in right standing with him by our own good. Only the blood of Jesus allows us to stand before God. Hallelujah. Now, as we look at this, I mean, Christian Zionism and this promise of rest, there are many Old Testament passages that affirm the land promise to Israel, yet some Christians contend that the New Testament never assures or affirms a future destiny for Israel back in the land. In other words, we've seen the restoration of Jewish sovereignty, the Jewish return back to the land in modern times, and they say there's no New Testament credentials. Nothing in the New Testament talks about a last days restoration of Israel. And we say there are many ways to show this, and there are many such proof texts. And here in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, my presentation is that this promise of rest is one of these places in the New Testament where it affirms there remains a promise of God unfulfilled yet, and since he cannot lie, he will fulfill it one day, a promise that Israel will enter their rest in the land, right standing before God by the right atonement, so that they don't and not only have rest from their enemies, but rest from having to work for the right to stay in the land. God's brought them back in our day, a physical in gathering. We've already talked about this. We'll talk about it more in order for there to be a spiritual in gathering to him through the atonement of the cross. This is what we teach at the Christian Embassy. And so Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, it urges us to enter our rest in Jesus. It compares it to Israel's failure to trust in the Lord in the wilderness, and they were not able, that generation was not able to enter the rest promised to them in the land of Canaan. Now, this promise of rest in the land, as we've already said, it originates in this conversation that God has with Moses, this intercession of Moses after he gave the Ten Commandments, and the Lord was still angry. It's the second time that Moses met with the Lord to talk about this sin. God was still angry about it, said, Moses, go ahead on to the land without me, and lest I consume this people because of his holiness, something in the nature of God, whenever there's sin or rebellion in his presence, he lashes out of it. He gets angry at it. And he says, if I hang around this people much longer, after having, they were in a privileged place, they had seen all the plagues on Egypt, they had seen the great deliverance of the parting of the Red Sea, so they should have faith in God and be trusting in him. And then they went and worshiped this golden calf, one of the gods of Egypt. And Moses intercedes. And God makes this vow, sworn oath, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And this promise of rest is also found in several other passages. As we look at these, it's quite interesting within each. There's a bit of a different context, but there's several other places in the law of Moses where God once again reminds, or Moses reminds the people, God has promised us rest in the land one day. And the first is Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 20. It says, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren, as to you. And the context here is God is saying, when you enter the land and everyone is fighting to possess their tribal inheritance, the land was divided among the 12 tribes. Well, if your inheritance has already been secured, you still have to keep fighting for these others so that everyone will finally get rest in the land. But once again, it's affirming that God has promised them rest in the land of Israel. Deuteronomy 12, verse 9, also is another reminder. Here, God is talking about the place of worship he will establish. It doesn't yet say Jerusalem, but eventually it is. First it was Shiloh, then Jerusalem. But it says, when you come to the place where you're going to build my altar, the place, the central place of worship, once you're in the land, says, therefore, as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. So even that has to be established for them to enter their rest. And the final is Deuteronomy 25 and verse 19. It says, therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around. The rest includes rest from your enemies, peace on all your borders. Once you have rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord is giving you to possess as an inheritance, the context here is a reminder that they will still need to be ready to fight Amalek from generation to generation, wipe out the memory. It's not wipe out the Amalek, it's wipe out the memory, fight to against the jealousies and envies of Amalek, and anyone, it's been Christians, it's been Muslims, everyone jealous of Israel's special relationship with God. And you've got to fight any ideology, any thinking that is coming to stir this hatred and anti-Semitism against the people of Israel. So even in this reminder, the promise of rest, there's still this reminder that there's constant, every generation, this spiritual battle around Israel because of their high spiritual calling. But three places here, besides Exodus 33:14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. You have three other places here in the book of Deuteronomy, in the law, within the law of Moses, that are reaffirming the promise of rest in the land by God. So it's an important promise to Israel, sworn, that God raised it in an oath. He said to Moses, and it's impossible for him to lie, I will give you rest. Now, some contend that this promise rest was fulfilled when Joshua led the people in conquering the land, and they cite a particular verse, Joshua 22:44. I remember one man came to me one time and just says, I can't get past it. That promise of rest was already fulfilled and such, but we're going to see it's not quite that simple. But there it says, the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, meaning the patriarchs, that they had rest in the land. The ultimate purpose of God is that Israel is in such right relationship with him that he scatters their enemies. He brings peace to the nation. He allows them to enter their rest, but they always have to work or strive because of the conditions, the moral conditions of the covenant, his covenant with Moses, in order to maintain possession of the land that he gave to them, of course, in the nature of a trust with you and I as beneficiaries, the land and the people of Israel bringing salvation to the whole world as they interact down through time. Now, this promise, this statement that God gave them rest according to all he had sworn to the fathers in Joshua, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8, the writer of Hebrews says that if Joshua had truly given the people of Israel the rest intended by God, there would be no need for David or the psalmist to later speak of a future day of rest in Psalm chapter 95, verses 9 through 10. In Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, over and over it quotes this psalm, a certain psalm, that as we look at it, you'll see that what was said there in the book of Joshua, chapter 21, that it was, you know, there were times where Israel had rest in the land for 40 years. They didn't have war, but guess what? Things would happen. Another enemy would rise. They would get in trouble with the Lord and all, and it always seemed to come. It's not that eternal rest where they no longer have to worry about it, that God has promised to them. So when we look at Psalm 95, it says, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath. This is a sworn promise of God in his anger. He's upset about something. They shall not enter my rest. What is it talking about here? Well, it has to do with the 12 spies who had gone into the land, and 10 of them came back with a bad report. They all said, yes, the land's full of bounty, of all kinds of good, and they brought back the big bundle of grapes, the branch, and a land overflowing with milk and honey. But there's giants in the land, and we are grasshoppers in their eyes. This is a very important story, I believe, in the book of Numbers. And they God was upset. Only Joshua and Caleb gave a good report and said, we're able to go up to take the country, though there be giants there to hinder us. We are able to take it. They were men of faith. They still remembered what God did in the plagues, in the parting of the Red Sea, how he's taking care of them in the wilderness, providing water, quail, manna, everything. And they said, we still have faith in this God that he can help us conquer the land. But the people believed the bad report of the 10 spies, and it really angered the Lord. Even to this day, you can trace down through histories that it's was supposed to taken on happen on Tishba Av, the ninth of Av, that it ever since all these calamities have happened to the Jewish people on this date, including the destructions of both temples and so many things. I think we've done a separate webinar on that in the past. But this is something that even the psalmist and even in the book of Hebrews, they're still talking about this day when the people rebelled and angered the Lord because they did not believe they could go in and conquer the land. And it says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Meaning, here's another reference to the promised rest of God, but here God is saying, they, who is this? That is that generation that did not believe from the Lord. And this is talking about when he said, this whole generation is going to get wiped out, wandering here in the wilderness. Not a one of you over 12 years old is going to make it except Joshua and Caleb, because they've had faith in me. But everyone else, your carcass is going to be left here in the wilderness. This is the anger of the Lord. We see this in Numbers chapter 14, verses 20 through 23, also in 30, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times. It's actually, I guess there were 10 spies who all said it, or maybe there were 10 times. There were other times where the Lord felt that people were testing him and not believing him because of their unbelief. It says in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, they were not able to enter the land. But God says, you've tested me these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They, meaning that generation, certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. Here it says they won't see the land, or they won't enter the land. In other words, they won't enter the rest. And the psalmist says, so I swore my wrath, you shall not enter your rest in the land. It's also in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verses 34 and 35. And the Lord heard the sound of your words. Moses is recounting this to the people of Israel. Remember that day when the people believed the bad report of the 10 spies. He says, the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath. This is how the psalmist says that I swore in my anger. He was angry and took an oath saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation, it was a pronouncement on a certain generation that died in the wilderness, they shall, you shall, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers. So the psalmist takes these promises. You're not going to see the land. You're not going to enter the land. And it says, this is where God swore by oath in his anger, you shall not enter your rest in the land. And this whole passage of Psalm 95 is quoted several times in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, meaning rest in the land. And over and over, today if you hear my voice, it's talking about that day when God, you know, gave them a choice and they listened to the wrong voices. We all need to listen to the voice and what the Word of God says. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And then once again, Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And what this is saying in throughout Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, that through the atonement of Christ, you and I as Christians, we enter that rest that God intends for everyone who receives his son, receives that atonement, where you're not standing before him, you're not in right standing with him because of your own works of righteousness, your own efforts to be clean before God. You accept the atonement of Jesus. You don't need Jesus plus this, Jesus plus observing Shabbat, Jesus plus paying tithe or whatever. You just need it. It is because of our appreciation for the grace that is provided in the cross, the forgiveness, the mercy, that we should do things to please the Lord because of the salvation we've received by faith. Not that we've earned it, but we've received it. And this is an important message of Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, that it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, that we're saved, but according to his grace and mercy through the cross of Christ. But it says, through Christ, you and I have entered our rest in the Lord, resting from our works. But this promise of rest that was given to Israel in the wilderness, all the way back in Exodus 33, when Moses interceded and God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. It says twice here in Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, And verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. What this is saying is that you and I, we've come into that rest. We've made it. But Israel hasn't made it. It's a promise, a sworn promise, God cannot lie, that Israel, the Jewish people, will one day enter that same rest. This is what it's saying. It's still awaiting fulfillment. And we believe as Christian Zionists that Israel has come back to the land, even in their unbelief, in order for God to bring them to belief, to receive that atonement so that they meet the conditions and can enter an eternal rest in the land, what you and I call the millennium. Therefore, Hebrews, Psalm 95 and Hebrews 4 are clear that God intends for Israel to one day enter a permanent rest in the land promised to them as an everlasting possession. That's Genesis 17:8. God's promises the land to Abraham and his descendants as an everlasting possession. And the nation of Israel, once it enters this rest, they're never again going to have to struggle to possess the land. They won't have any more fear of enemies or exile. Amos 9:15 says, I'll plant you back in the land. This is talking about the ingathering from all the nations, not from Babylon, but from all the nations, that second great dispersion around the world. When God gathers them back, Amos 9:15 says, I'll plant you back in the land. It means I'll fix you. The Hebrew word there, never to be uprooted again. No more exiles. If they're in right standing, then God himself is going to make sure there's peace on all of Israel's borders. There's peace within, without. We'll find out this is actually what we call the millennium. But they won't have to fear their enemies. They don't have to fear being uprooted again because they're not meeting the conditions. Once you have that atonement of the blood of the new covenant, then you meet all the conditions. You're in right standing with God, and he has to keep all his promises. They can finally enter the rest from their works, working for your own salvation, striving to meet the covenants for staying in the land. And therefore, Hebrews, both verse 1 and verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 4, affirm that there still remains this unfulfilled promise of God to Israel, to the Jewish people, that one day they will enter a rest in this land. To this day, Israel's promise of an abiding rest back in the land has never been yet fulfilled, but we are now witnessing a process of restoration which will end with Israel entering their rest. It will finally meet the conditions set in God's covenant with Moses to enjoy the land as an everlasting possession, Genesis 17:8, God's covenant with Abraham. And they do this by accepting the atonement provided by God, just as we have entered our rest in Jesus. This destiny for Israel was also prophesied by Moses himself in what's known as the Song of Moses, his swan song, his last message concerning Israel's journey down through time. He knew it wouldn't be easy, but it would end in a good place. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, this is even quoted in the New Testament in the book of Romans, I believe it's chapter 15. It says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He, God, will provide atonement. It's not through our own efforts this atonement comes, but he will provide atonement for his land and his people. And as a Gentile, I see myself in the scripture. It says, rejoice, O Gentiles, that God has provided atonement for the land and the people of Israel. This whole conflict that everyone's trying to decide how to approach it, and do you side with the Israelis, with the Palestinians? I'm on the Lord's side, and I believe God has already provided the atonement for the people of Israel here in the land. to enter that rest. If they and once they receive it, we believe God has brought them back to the land in a physical ingathering that all the prophets agree. It then turns into a spiritual ingathering where He cleanses their heart. We've even gone over this in some of these in here in the Christian Zionism series, that it's a physical ingathering that then becomes a spiritual ingathering to God through a spiritual revival, their acceptance, their repentance before God, recognition of their Messiah, acceptance of His atonement, and the people enter their rest in the land, and Israel's journey ends back in the land with a people drawn from among the Gentiles rejoicing in God's faithfulness to His promises. And I tell you, this promise of rest by sworn oath by God to the people of Israel, it is every bit as important as any promise to me under the New Testament, which they are all yea and amen in Christ, because God cannot lie. If He doesn't keep that promise to Israel, to Moses, to the people of Israel of entering the rest, then how can we enter our rest? Because God has not been able to keep a promise that He made. And we don't ever want to accuse God of being a liar or not able to keep His promises. So when this day arrives of Israel finally entering their rest, there's going to be Gentiles like me, and I hope you as well, rejoicing right beside Israel. Israel will no longer strive for its own righteousness by its own works and efforts. Israel will have no more fear of enemies or exile. In fact, the whole world will be at rest. This is what we call the Messianic Age, or the millennium, the millennial reign of the Messiah on the earth. All of this is due to God's solemn oath and his unchanging character. He's faithful. He's reliable. He cannot change and He cannot lie. It's His solemn oath to deliver the land of Israel to the Jewish people in rest and peace forever. We again will be beneficiaries of this unique and divine trust relationship between God and the land and people of Israel. Everything that Israel goes through, even through its suffering, birthing the things we need for salvation, God is going to use Israel to bring us, the whole world, into that time of rest and peace that the whole world needs right now. With all the wars and all the evils in this world, we need it so much. God is still going to use this small but so important nation of Israel that the whole world is watching and looking at and developing their own opinions. I see the hand of God in it, bringing them back to the land in order to bring them to Himself and allow them to enter an eternal rest here in the land. And in doing so, rest and peace will come to the whole world through the righteous and just reign of the Messiah, who, as a Christian, I believe that's Jesus. So this is the latest in our series on Christian Zionism, the promise of rest in the land. I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope you've taken a lot from it. And we're going to come back and talk about the promise of restoration. Here we focused on the promise, an oath by God to Moses in the Mosaic covenant. The promise of restoration has more to do with the Davidic covenant. We're building from one covenant to another. We started with Abraham. We've dealt quite a bit with Moses. And now we move into the covenant, God's covenant with King David, and the promise of restoration in the last days, and how that is also part of the process building through the Bible, through the great covenants of the Bible, a firm theological understanding of why Christians are standing with and supporting Israel in this day, not because we love them and think they're more special than anyone else, but because God chose them, and that election is still enduring for our benefit as well. And we have to respect that and esteem them and appreciate what all the suffering they've been through in order to bring all these things to the world. So we hope you join us next time here on the ICJ webinars series, our special series of biblical teachings on Christian Zionism. God bless you from Jerusalem.